the name, the personality of Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik. Rabbi Joseph Soloveitchik is someone who brings to mind in our community awe, respect, someone who people turn to when they want to hear Divrei Torah, insights, philosophy that connects to our community and our Torah perspective. His Torah, his scholarship, his thoughts, as we all know, are pillars for his and guides for the Jewish community of this generation and the generation before. But even great leaders have heroes. Even heroes have heroes. And in Rabbi Soloveitchik's mind, there was no greater hero than his father, Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik. Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik plays a major and significant role in the Rav's Hashkafa, in his halachic outlook, to the extent that one of his most important works, The Halachic Man, about what it means to be a halachic Jew, is essentially an ode to his father. It is all about his father, without saying it, hinting to the fact that his father was this perfect halachic figure, this person who towered above in his intellect and his connection to mitzvos in every area of Hashem. I am not a scholar in Rabbi Soloveitchik's work whatsoever. I'm just a peruser, someone who's interested. In no means can I say I speak in any way for Rabbi Soloveitchik's Torah and his philosophy. But I will point out that in that work, Halachic Man, there is a very striking passage, which we'll read from in a second. And as I can think of, it is the only time I know Rabbi Soloveitchik takes a direct and almost forceful opposition to his father's approach to mitzvos, to hashkafa, to Jewish observance. And just before I begin, everything I'm about to say is bekavod gadol to Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, zecher tzaddik livracha. I'm not in any way saying that he is mistaken, Rachmana Litzlan. I'm not saying that A is better than B. I'm simply picking up on a perspective that Rabbi Soloveitchik, his son, reflected in his own writings. And this is the passage in Lonely Man of Faith. And it says as follows. Once my father was standing on the synagogue platform on Rosh Hashanah, ready and prepared to guide the order of the sounding of the shofar. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik was the makri, the one who called out tekiya, shvarim, the different sounds. The shofar sounder, a God-fearing Chabad chassid, who is very knowledgeable in the mystical doctrine of the Alter Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, the first Rebbe of Chabad, began to weep. The Baal Tokeya begins to cry before tekiya shofar. My father turned to him and said, "Do you weep when you take the lulav? Why then do you weep when you sound the shofar? Are not both commandments of God? What are you crying for? It's a mitzvah. Our role in this world is to serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu, to do the Ratzon Hashem. So what is the issue over here? Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, the scion, and the most prestigious of Lithuanian families, his conduct matched a certain perspective. A perspective that the best mitzvah is a mitzvah done perfectly. In brisk, in this approach is that the greatest hiddur, the greatest beautification of a mitzvah, is doing the mitzvah punctiliously, perfect, in the best possible way. And he turned to the Chabad Chassid and said, "What are you crying for? You do a mitzvah. A mitzvah is avodas Hashem. You do it and you're done. Why should shofar garner any more emotion than any other mitzvah?" And the rest of the portion of this essay, the next two pages in Lonely Man of Faith, Rabbi Soloveitchik proceeds to argue with his father. And he says as follows, that the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that the Targum translates the name of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, as a day of mourning, Yom Yevava. The whole name of the day of Rosh Hashanah is to evoke emotion, to evoke tears, to evoke feeling in our relationship with Hashem. And in short, the Rav makes an impassioned and detailed defense of the position of this Chabad Chassid, defending him against his father's statement, who seemingly was the ultimate halachic man. And seemingly also saying that his father is going against the literal meaning of the Chumash, Yom Yevava. The shofar is meant to evoke emotion. He should be crying, because that is the purpose of the mitzvah Hayom. And the Rav's sympathies lie not with his father, but with this Chabad Chassid. In fact, Rabbi Schechter writes in Mipnei Harav, his collections of the Torah that he heard from Rabbi Soloveitchik, as follows. This is on page Kuf Samach Gimel. U'kedai l'tzayen shehagon Rabbi Yosef Dov amar b'shir. He said once in a shir, shehu eino maskim im gishas aviv hagon Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik zecharo livracha. He did not agree with his father's approach. B'sipor, the story that we just read, Shehochiach lebal tokea hachasidi, that he told the Hasidic bal tokea, al kach shebach lifnei atkiya shofar, who cried before shofar, shaladas hagon ramosha zichron levracha, mitzvah tkiya shofar, doma bezel mitzvah tkiya lulav. It's the same mitzvah lulav. I cannot recall in my experience anyone crying emotionally before picking up lulav and esrog. I've never seen it before, but I have seen people crying Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So what's the difference? So he explains as follows. V'ilu l'das Rabbeinu, according to Rabbi Soloveitchik, b'havanas divrei HaRambam, it is clear from the Rambam, af b'shofar, k'mo b'simchas yantuf, u'b'avelus u'b'tfila, whether it's enjoying yantuf, or mourning, or davening. Tzarech shia kiyum shebelev. The mitzvah of shofar is our heart. The whole purpose of the shofar is to evoke emotion. To not cry, to not be moved at the sounding of the shofar, would not be within the spirit of the mitzvah. Tehainu tefillah l'Hashem b'kol ha-shofar. It is a tefillah, it is a davening to Hashem through the sound of the shofar. Hamalkas habori al-kol olam, we carnate Hashem over the world. Amida b'toch kodesh hakdashim, as we stand in the holiest of holies on this holy day. That is certainly one direct approach. Rabbi Soloveitchik disagreeing with his father. But I want to bring an additional perspective to this idea. And this is found in a beautiful sefer called Or HaMoadim. Or HaMoadim is taken from the shiur, from the lectures of Rav Zalman Nechemiah Goldberg. Rav Zalman Nechemiah Goldberg, unfortunately, is not someone who is well known in this country. He is an amazing, dying, apostate, respected across all strains of Yiddishkeit in Eretz Yisrael. But most importantly, for the next few moments, he is the most beloved son-in-law of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, the great Posek Hador, the great Rav of Eretz Yisrael and all of Klal Yisrael. And he records in the end of his Sefer Or LaMoadim beautiful conversations and insights that he had with his much beloved father-in-law, Rav Shlomo Zalman. And in the Or HaMoadim, he records as follows. V'lo rak b'halacha v'gada. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach was not just a genius in halacha and darshan and being a darshan and explaining psukim. Ela af b'hargasha v'chasidus. He was a gaon, he was a genius in emotion and piety. Pam echas b'Rosh Hashanah. It once happened in Rosh Hashanah. Now, he doesn't tell you which book he told him about, but you'll understand in a moment which book he told him that he did not record in the story. Siparti lo, I told him, Shiraisi b'sefer achad, I read in a book, Ma'aseh b'adam gadol, a story about a great man, Shehamakri u'bal tekiya, that there was a makri on Rosh Hashanah, and a bal tekiya, Hayehudi chasidi, and it was a Hasidic man who was blowing the shofar. V'hu b'achal lefnei tekiyos, and the Hasidic man was crying before tekiya shofar. V'adam hagadol ga'arbo, ma'ata bocha. And the great Talmud Chacham said to him, what are you crying for? Do you cry before eating matzah? So, not the exact same story, but it's clear what story he told his father-in-law. Before you do mitzvahs, you don't cry. My father-in-law experienced great pain from this, the entire Rosh Hashanah, from hearing this story. How could you go and cool off another Jew's excitement and emotion for a mitzvah? The Gamli Hayatzar Gadol Azeh, and the Rozam Nechemiah Goldberg says, I was upset because I made him upset. So he was upset all Yantiv, and I was upset all Yantiv because I made my father-in-law upset all Yantiv. So nobody was happy, and everybody's Yantiv was ruined. So at the end of the day, though, we see this feeling from across the board. There is meant to be emotion in mitzvos. Mitzvos devoid of emotion are lacking. They are in a different camp, they're in a different world. It is not the same mitzvah whatsoever. One of the most unusual sources for the sounding of the tekiyah shofar is the story of the mother of Sisera. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah Daf Lamed Gimel says that we can look to the cries of the mother and sister in order to understand the sound that the shofar makes. And we also are aware of the famous statement of the Aruch. The Aruch writes that the source for blowing 100 tekiyos on Rosh Hashanah is from the mother of Sisera. It's not exactly clear where this medrash came from, that she did cry 100 times. That's not entirely clear. But we have a tradition that the mother of Sisera crying 100 times. And the Aruch says, we cry as well. What is it about Sisera's mother? Why should we go back to the mother of this Russia? Just to remind us, Sisera wreaked havoc on the north of Israel, laying siege and destruction across the Jewish people. Devorah and Barak step up, and they come and they fight Sisera. Sisera has to flee, and as we know the end of the story, Sisera never makes it home after meeting Yael. And as Devorah recounts in her Shira, that Sisera's mother is waiting by the window, and she's waiting and waiting, and her son isn't coming, and she starts coming up with excuses. Maybe, you know, he's dividing up the spoils of war, and maybe he's doing other atrocities. No, my dear son, you know, always making a mother happy. And nothing's going, he's not coming. And finally, she sees nothing's happening, and she bursts into cries, bursts with tears streaming down her face that her son is not coming home. And I think the answer is clear. We turn to Sisera's mother because Sisera's mother expressed pure, unbridled emotion. A feeling of hurt and pain. And that's it. And therefore, what greater messenger to teach us about shofar than a mother crying for a child? Pure emotion. No physicality, no intellect getting in the way. The pure emotion, the sound of the shofar, nothing else but a sound, speaks to us on this day of Rosh Hashanah. Because the mother of Sisera had a midah which represents the essence of shofar, honest emotion and her passion, her sobbing and crying. She wasn't concerned that her neighbors might think that she's silly, and she wasn't concerned that it was going to ruin her clothing. She cried because she felt real, and it was sincere. And there's no greater lesson for us as we approach Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, to be sincere, to show emotion, to be real, and not to cover up our experiences when we have so much to offer on the say. This is the avoda, to harness and to serve Hashem with passion and heart. The shofar is only a kol, it's a sound. There's no physicality, and there's no intellect there. The pure, unbridled emotion calling to us in Hashem. The message of the shofar is, don't forget about your feelings. Don't check your feelings at the shul door when you walk on Rosh Hashanah. Bring them in with you, because Rachmana Liba Bai. Hashem wants nothing more than our heart. He wants us to come and experience Him in the most real way. The Navi in Amos writes, Im yitaka shofar ba'ir va'am lo yicharadu. Can they sound the shofar in the city and the people will not be shaken, scared? The Torah writes, the Pasuk tells us that the whole purpose of the shofar is to bring out what we are feeling inside. We daven, we learn, we shake lulav, we light Hanukkah candles, we make brachos, we do what is asked of us, and we feel that this is sufficient. And comes the shofar to say, Rachmana Liba Bai. It's not enough. It's not enough to light Hanukkah candles and turn around and go back to latkes. It's not enough. There needs to be more coming with it. And the shofar is that reminder for the rest of the year. If the mother of Sisera can impact the world, and it can resonate to this day, how much can a frum Jew who shomer Torah mitzvahs do with their emotions? If the mother of that Russia, who is a Russia herself, could have such an impact, imagine what each and every one of us can do with our tears and our feelings and our sincerity towards another Jew. There's a difference between waving a lulav, like the Queen of England waves to her constituents, and shaking a lulav, and feeling the lulav. There's a difference between an amen and an amen that says, Kel Melech Ne'aman, that I feel it when I answer with the amen. There's a difference between davening, and there's a difference between pouring out your neshama to a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's not the same thing. It's in a different planet, it's a different world. It's not even different levels, A and A+. It's a totally different parsha. And therefore, we have to put our blinders on. We have to connect to Hashem. Don't worry about what other people's think, as long as it's within normalcy. A person has to be also normal and act in a way that, you know, is not going to be disturbing to other people on Rosh Hashanah. And a person shouldn't be shaking about and thrashing about and, you know, making a scene. But within normalcy, a person should be able to show a sense of emotion and longing for a Kadosh Baruch Hu. To dig a little bit deeper, to sing a little bit louder, to close your eyes a little bit longer, and really connect to Hashem and use your heart on this day of days. Rabbi Kiva Yosef Schlesinger was the Talmid of the Talmidim of the Chasam Sofer. He became well known for writing what became important parts of the Haredi doctrine in Hungary, and a very important Torah personality. He eventually came to Eretz Yisrael and lived a very fascinating life. Just one small story about him. He was always very makdir. He was always very careful when it came to the Shalosh Hagalim of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, that he would go and to fulfill the mitzvah of Re'iyas Pnei Habayis. We know that there is a mitzvah to go and be seen by Hashem on the Shalosh Hagalim, and also to go see Hashem. That's why they would open up the Aron Kodesh on the Shalosh Hagalim to see the Kruvim. So we couldn't go into Har HaBayis in his day. It wasn't possible. So he would go and he would stand by the entrance to Har HaBayis and the Shal Shagalim and peer into the floor. Because that was his expression of going to see Hashem, because that was the closest he could get. So he writes in his Sefer Torah Sechil and Parshas Acharei Mos. And he tells the story of a Talmud Chacham who was once speaking with a Christian priest. And the priest asked the Talmud Chacham, why do the Jews pray so loudly? Rambunctious, and they're yelling, and they're screaming, and they're singing in shul. Why isn't it like a church? A church is quiet. Quiet like a church. Why can't the Jews daven like that? So the Talmud Chacham turned to the priest and said, because the Goyim think that their God is dead. That we've killed their God. So their tefillah is also dead. It's quiet. Just like your God is dead, so too your tefillah is dead. But we believe that our God is Kel Chai V'Kayam. He has chiyus. He's alive. He has passion, he has excitement. So we communicate with him in the same way that we feel about him. That he's alive and there and very much present with all time. And our prayers have a chiyas, a life and a feeling. Just as an aside, there are some people who think that a shul should be like a church. Some people use this false mashal where they say, in a church, everybody's quiet. Why can't it be like a shul the same way? That's not what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants. A shul should have a life, should have a feeling. There are shuls where they don't let children into the shul. You hear such a thing? Our shul, so don't let children come into the shul because it might disturb. It's true. The shla says a child shouldn't come to shul and disturb. But if the child shouldn't come in, sit next to his father to get a candy from the candy man, it's not a shul. It's a church. There should be a chias, a life. A shul without children who are smiling and laughing is not a makam tefillah. It's a place that's devoid of feeling. There's no emotion. There should be a place for people to come and serve a Kaddish Baruch Hu. The Mari Mintz then understands the pasuk of V'chai Bahem. V'chai Bahem V'lo Yamas Bahem. Live with the mitzvos. There should be chias, there should be excitement, there should be passion. We should get up and be excited to serve a Kaddish Baruch Hu. With chias, hislavus, with a fire and simcha. And then Rav Schlesinger adds, that's why the pasuk says, V'chai Bahem Ani Hashem. Live with the mitzvos and be excited by them because I'm Hashem and I want to see your passion. I want to see you in shul. I want to see you crying. I want to see you pouring out your heart. V'chai b'hem, ani Hashem. You have to live with me because I'm a Kadosh Baruch Hu. When we live in a time when Nazis and white supremacists can march in open public and declare that Jews will not replace us and use Nazi slogans in open streets in the United States of America with a passion and a zeal, one only has to look at the photos and the videos to see the sinna and the hatred on their faces to not recoil in pain. So our weapon is to come back with passion. If they have passion in what they're doing in their avoda, then we come back with twice as much passion. We come back with twice as much fire to come back and show a Kadosh Baruch Hu that we're here and we're here to stay and we're here to serve Hashem and we don't back down in our avodas Hashem as well with our own intensity so we can have a Rosh Hashanah with security and tranquility in years to come as well. The Nesiva Shalom, the famed Rav of Slan Reis and Parset Sav, regarding a mashal. There was a certain man who owned a property and he wanted to put a housing development on the huge piece of property that he owned. And the property was covered with forests. It was everywhere. He couldn't get through, so he took an axe one day and a saw and he went with a couple of friends. They start chopping. And it takes forever. One tree falls, another tree falls, and this is not going to work. They're not going to build a house in the next 100 years at this rate. So he realizes the best way to do it is you need a fire. You need a controlled forest fire. Unfortunately, right now, there are people suffering in America where there are uncontrolled forest fires. And that certainly begs our heart as well, to think about those people who are in pain and suffering and running. But a controlled forest fire, to know that we can control it. Because with a fire, what can you do? You can burn down so much more. If you sit there and you're chipping away with a cold davening and with a cold tefillah and a cold Rosh Hashanah, maybe something will get done. But if you walk in with a fire, and you walk in with a passion, you can burn the whole thing down. And start again, and come back to a Kadosh Baruch Hu with a renewed heart. I want to read for you the pasuk that you have, the last pasuk on your sheets. This is the first pasuk in Malachim Aleph. And the pasuk is famous because the Haftorah begins this way, and it's a pasuk that we're all familiar with. V'hamelech David Zakein, and King David was old, Bab Yamim, very old in days. V'yichasuhu, and they covered him bibgadim with clothing, v'lo yichamlo. But he was not warmed. The Rav Ritzi Hirsch of Rimanov, Ritzi Hirsch Rimanov was the Talmud of Menachem Mendel of Rimanov, and he took over the Chassidus after Rav Menachem Mendel passed away. He has a beautiful pshat in this pasuk, and he explains the pasuk as follows. Listen to this. He says, V'hamelech David refers to Mashiach, Melech HaMashiach, Zakein Baba Yamim. He's coming slowly. It's taking a long time. He's zaken. It's taking too long for Mashiach to come. V'yichasu bivgadim. The begadim refer to the clothing, the way we perform mitzvos, the three clothing of speech, of mind, and with action. These are the three ways we serve Hashem. The clothing that enclose our mitzvos, below yicham. But our mitzvos are not hot, they're cold. So he explains as follows. Mashiach is so long in coming. David HaMelech is not coming. Our galus is so long in continuing because the begadim, the clothing of our mitzvos, are cold and lacking any fire. And although we're performing mitzvos, our begadim, the thoughts and the speech and the action, our mitzvos are lacking in excitement and an energy and a fire. And our generation may have the best tefillin. We may have the most mehudar esrogim, the most beautiful sukkahs, and we give the most staka. But you know what? V'lo yicham lo. Mashiach isn't coming because our clothing is not warm. Our clothing is sometimes cold and doesn't have the fire needed to bring Mashiach. This doesn't always only apply beinanu l'makom. It applies beinanu l'chevero as well. It applies in interpersonal relationships. A hello and a good morning with a smile and a fire can change a person's day and it can change your day. You cannot be bitter if you smile and you say hello. It's not possible. It is not physically possible. Open up your teeth, show them, and say hello. Good morning. You cannot be sad the rest of the day. A passion, a good morning that is cold, a good morning that sounds like you want to go back to bed, ruins other people's day. It's not nice. It's mean. Smile with a hello, a beinanu l'chavero, with an excitement and a simcha, can change a person's day and turn a person's life around. Give tzedakah with a smile. It is sometimes uncomfortable to look into the eyes of those who are needy. It is uncomfortable to look at someone who is relying on you and has such a dispirited sense about them. But if you turn to the person and you write them a check and you give them some money and it is besimcha and you smile and you wish them a bracha v'hatzlacha, things should go well, we'll daven for you, things will turn around. That is a mitzvah tzedakah with lev. That is a mitzvah tzedakah with heart that can change a person as well. So how can we build emotion? How can we develop this and try to prepare ourselves in the few days before Rosh Hashanah? I want to pick on two things that I think everyone can be accessible to and is easy to apply. The first thing is music. Music is an amazing tool of emotion. We could spend here the next 45 minutes talking about what the Torah and the Nevi'im and the Darshanim say about the importance of music. It's an important topic, but we can't do it all right now. Music has an extraordinary power to evoke emotion. I'll give you one example. We're going to say Kol Nidre in a few days, right? And there are a lot of drushes about why we say Kol Nidre. The question will ask, why do we say Kol Nidre? It's so dry, right? It's all about vows. And someone will have a very fancy drush explaining to you, no, vows represents our relationship with Hashem, and we're starting again. And we'll give a whole fancy talk about why we begin Yom Kippur with this very dry, seemingly not meaningful concept about Kol Nidre. I'll tell you why. It doesn't matter at the end of the day. Because even though most people have no idea what's going on in Kol Nidre, do you know what matters is? All that matters is the following. Kol Nidre. All you have to hear are those notes, and there's a pit in your heart, there's a feeling, there's an emotion. Who cares what the words are about? I don't care if Kol Nidre is about vows or promises or whatever. But that song does something to us. That hits us right in the middle. And that's all we need. Okay, there'll be vows, there won't be vows. But with that tune of emotion, you see that you can take a seemingly boring legal document and turn it into the most powerful song in the world. All you need are those few notes and it uplifts it. What could that do for the rest of Rosh Hashanah? Sing on Rosh Hashanah. Hum along. You don't know the tune? Who cares? You'll pick it up. Sing and participate and be part of it. And if you use song, the rest will come along with it and that will be important. The Gra writes, or is said the name of the Gra in the introduction to the Peyas al Shulchan by his Talmud of Menachem Mendel Mishklav. This is just one part of what he writes, but that with music, the Vilna Gaon said he could be Mechayim Esim. You could literally bring back the dead with the power of music. So let's bring back perhaps the dead inside of us and wake ourselves up with music as well to access our emotions. The second thing is train ourselves to show compassion for others. Sometimes we hear things that are sad, we hear news that is unfortunate, and we'll say, that's 2,000 miles away, I can't relate to it, it's too much, it's too many people. It's not within my sphere. Let's begin to train ourselves to have sensitivity to those things. Let's begin to take time and think about it. Does it mean that you're going to go and run to Honduras and save all the children? No, probably not. But at least train ourselves to think about the emotions of other people and not simply to click away and go to the next page and to delete that email. Take 10, 30 seconds, whatever is a minute, and to become more sensitive. And the more we are sensitive to other people's, the more we will be sensitive for ourselves as well. And that eventually will come through our own Avodas Hashem. The shofar steps in when we cannot. Even if we have trouble accessing those emotions, the shofar for us, returning to the beginning, steps in where perhaps we are closed. The tefillah is not about reciting the machzor and flipping to the end of the pages. It is not about coming to shul and keeping your left hand where the end of Musaf is on page 9 or whatever in the art scroll. I promise you this. I want to make a statement. I promise you this. No one has ever had a successful Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur by keeping their left hand on the page where Musaf ends. It has never happened in the history of printing. Take your hand out of the left page. Don't keep it there and just worry about the words in front of you. You need to focus on what's there. It's not going to be a good Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur if your hand is tucked under page 1289. Nothing is going to come of it. Take it out and just focus on the words that are right there in front of you. And for some of us, maybe we can't because the davening is long and perhaps the words are esoteric. So then turn to the shofar. Use the shofar as that guide to get you up there. The shofar replaces our verbal tefillos in many ways. The Achronim are clear on this, and it's clear in the Rishonim and the Ramban and the Baal HaMa'or that the Tekiah Shofar is a form of tefillah. It is not extra to tefillah, it is the tefillah. We blow the shofar before, and then we blow it during davening, because the shofar is the davening itself. I'll tell you one idea from this from the Beis HaLevi. The Beis HaLevi, Rabbi Soloveitchik's great-grandfather. So he records as follows in the Drushos in Drusha Tesvav. It's a very long drasha, but this is one piece in the drasha. And he says as follows. We know that on Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol wears two begadim. He wears the begadim that are white inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he wears the begadim of gold outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Ask the Gemara in Yuma and Rosh Hashanah, why does he not wear the great clothing of the Kohen Gadol, the gold and the choshen and the tzitz, Kodesh Hashem, all these things inside? And the Gemara says, because in kategor na'aseh sanegor, right? The gold that represents the chet ha'egel, that represents the sin of the golden calf, it is not appropriate to bring it lifnai v'lifnim, into Hashem's bedroom, so to speak, in that intimate place. There's a place for it outside, but in that moment, on Yom Kippur, we're asking for tshuva, and we know that Hashem has a thing for the chet ha'egel, and it really rubs in the wrong way. To bring that gold in is not appropriate. So says the Beis HaLevi, we know that what we daven, the Gemara in Brachos says, that we are supposed to imagine ourselves as if we are lifnai v'lifnim, inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So he says, if you're going to go on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and you're going to take your tefillos in your mind, and you're going to stand inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, with that mouth that may have spoken Lashon Hara, that mouth that may have violated Onas Dvarim and caused pain to another Jew, that mouth that may have used an inappropriate word, Ein kategor, nase sanegor. How can you take that mouth that you used to perhaps violate Isurim de'orais, the Torah level commandments, and then bring it into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and ask Hashem for forgiveness? It can't be. So what do? We take our mouth out of the picture and we turn to this horn, this ram's horn, which has never spoken Lashon Hara, it has never hurt another Jew's feelings, it has never said a bad word in its life. And we take our heart and we blow into that shofar and we say, Hashem, maybe my mouth isn't pure, but you know what? This shofar is 100% kosher. This shofar carries all of my feelings and my tefillos and my hopes and my dreams for my family and my children, and it's pure. And therefore we bring it before a Kadosh Baruch Hu. If we can't access those emotions, so close your eyes during Tekiah Shofar and think and think and think about what you ask from Hashem, how you can be better, and what Hashem can give us that we can serve a Kadosh Baruch Hu better in the long run as well. And this is the message of Shofar from Rabbi Soloveitchik, Rosh Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, the mother of sister throughout history, that Hashem wants us to understand. The Shofar is the call to inspire our Avodas Hashem with warmth and passion that can not only change this world, but it can change worlds. I want to end with one last story. Rosh Shlomo Hyman was the Rosh Yeshiva of Torah Vadas, and it was a snow day one year in the winter, and he decided that he was going to go to the yeshiva anyway. It was very bad snow outside, but he decided he was going to go anyway and go give shir. and he walks into the yeshiva. He's covered in snow. He comes to the shiur room where he's giving shiur, and there are like two or three guys in the room. Two or three guys who dorm, but all the guys who live in other places, they couldn't make it in. And he opens up his gemara, everybody gets ready for shiur, and he starts giving shiur. Okay, we're not going to waste time, we're here, so we'll teach Torah. So he starts giving shiur. And he gives shiur to those two or three guys the same way he gives shiur if there's 50 guys in the room. He's jumping, and he's yelling, and he's shouting, and he's going back and forth to two guys in the room. It's very uncomfortable. This old man is giving the whole production, and it's just you and your friend Shmuel next to you, and this whole guy's giving the whole production. So one of the bachurim raised their hand and said, Rebbe, it's just us here. We can tone it down a little bit. So Shlomo Hyman looks at the young man and said, do you think I'm talking to you? I'm not talking just to you. I'm talking to your son and your children's children and their children. I'm using this passion, this koach haTorah, so that should go inside of you and should carry on forever. That's why I have passion. That's why I have hearts. Because I'm speaking that to you, because I can change your world and the worlds of your children. L'dorei doros ad Mashiach b'mheira v'yameinu. And that's why I speak with passion. That's why we use hearts. Because it can change the world in so many different ways. We should have a year of emotion, a year of passion, where we give to our family and Hashem, a year where we intensely feel our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rachmana Liba. Bye.